Well, last week we talked about the seven reasons to hear the Son. And it was seven reasons why individuals needed to hear the Son. And I thought this week I would go into the seven reasons why we need to hear the Spirit. Not as individuals, but as a church. We will do that at some point. I will preach that sermon at some point. However, realizing that that was a much bigger sermon than a single setting, that is probably seven sermons, if you would. I wrestled this week with finding time to get into the message to study the seven reasons why the church needs to hear the Spirit. And then I was completely redirected in one of those moments where my iPad or my iPhone was available and the Holy Spirit began to speak and said, no, this is what you need to share this morning. And so this morning the title is, how do you keep on keeping on? How do you keep on keeping on? Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll begin turning, making your way there, Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to walk us through that verse, and then I'm going to give you six things to keep, so that you can keep on keeping on. Isaiah chapter 40 is a very, I don't want to say famous passage, but this one you'll recognize. You've probably seen this in the Christian bookstore. You've probably seen the pictures of eagles and soaring and all this other stuff, and it's good. These are good things. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and 31, Isaiah the prophet says, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. I hope you have an opportunity this morning to set aside what's going to happen at the end of church and not miss what the Holy Spirit wants to say during church. How do you keep on keeping on? And I'm going to walk us through a significant number of passages today. And if it's better for you to just jot them down rather than to turn the pages, feel free to do that. Feel free to do that. But the first thing you want to keep to help you keep on keeping on is to keep the perspective. Keep the perspective. There is another ancient Chinese proverb that I wrote that says, frustration is unmet expectation. Frustration is unmet expectation. If I expect this to happen in my own mind, this is how I plan things out, and it doesn't go that way, that is unmet expectation, which then leads to frustration. That ancient Chinese proverb that I wrote. So it's important that we keep the perspective. And here are three things on the perspective within this first point of keeping the perspective. These three things, and we'll look at a verse for each of these. It's not strange. You're suffering for His sake. And there should be a sense of joy. In keeping the perspective, know this, that it's not strange. Know that we're suffering for His sake. And know that there can be a sense of joy when we keep the proper perspective. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, folks, it was a challenging week. Much, much going on this week, both at work, at home, and here, and all the thoughts and things going on. This message was really born out of my dialogue and communion and communication, if you will, with the Lord through the Holy Spirit, such that He called these things to mind, and these are the things I captured as I was facing a personally very, very challenging week. I have to put together a budget proposal to ask for an additional $3.2 million at work for our team to accomplish what they want us to accomplish on a budget that's currently about $40 million. I work as a program manager outside of here at a computer chip design company. I have spent 2 weeks on this proposal already. Tomorrow it gets reviewed, and then we have to review it yet again. And it has been a challenging time to communicate this stuff and to put these things together. So just the work burden, been focusing, and the Lord began to speak these three things. First, that it's not strange. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter is certainly warning, and you can argue from a preterist perspective on this passage, meaning this was intended for another time period or the early church. I believe it is a statement that is true across all time for believers. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. There is a honeymoon stage right after an individual becomes born again. You can walk on water. You yourself could roll away the stone without the help of angels. There is that incredible, joyful time, the honeymoon stage as a new believer. God never allows a person to stay there. That's where infants in Christ stay. That's where babes in Christ stay. And that's where individuals stay when they hit the wall of these strange things that they think are happening to them, and it shakes the foundation of their faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have the proper perspective. Don't be surprised when it comes upon you as if something strange has happened to you. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 1. Go everywhere and preach Christ are the four books together. Go everywhere, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, and again, we will walk through many passages today. The certainty of that is that when I'm reading, I am not making any mistakes. Philippians chapter 1. Not only do you need to realize that it's not something strange happening to you, know that it is absolutely, completely in the sovereign plan of God that these things are happening to you. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Now, I've got to tell you, this isn't one of those necessarily warm and fuzzy messages at this point. There's good stuff coming too. But if you don't have the proper perspective on God's intent and what the sovereign God wants to do in your life, you are going to be challenged. And what we really need to do is to keep on keeping on. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. That's not necessarily comforting when you think that the Apostle Paul, I wish he would have said, engaged in the conflict that I went through, as if somehow it had come to an end. But the Apostle Paul says, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It's a fascinating perspective that it's not strange that we're suffering for His sake. And now we need to keep the proper perspective and jump back towards Peter, but stop at James this time in James chapter 1. In a passage I hope you have memorized. A section of Scripture that you have memorized. Remember, we're trying to keep the perspective here so that we can keep on keeping on. In James chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it, consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Please notice that James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, is telling his brothers when you meet trials, not if you meet trials. When you meet trials. Folks, I can't think of a more practical message for us to get our hands wrapped around than this one. To make sure we have the proper perspective, because it's not strange, we're suffering for His sake, and there's a sense of joy. But not only that, but notice that we are to count it all joy. Now, that's a challenge, but we need to understand the distinction between the word joy and the word happy. Happy is the effect that external circumstances have on us. I am happy when I am busting calves down at the gun range, when there's the smell of gunpowder in the air and rounds and paper taking holes in it. There's just nothing like going with a group of guys, 23 men, 34 weapons, uncountable amount of brass hitting the ground, and we're having a good. That makes me happy. I like that. But the scripture here is to say, count it all joy. This is something that happens internal to the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is a confidence in what God is doing in the life, in your life, such that you are glad that God is at work doing what He intends to do. Well, that takes us to the second point. Part of keeping the perspective is understanding the purpose. Keep God's purpose in mind. Keep the purpose in mind. The cool thing is you get to stay in the same passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. You've heard the prayer, Lord, please give me patience and make it quick. As your pastor, I never advise a member of the congregation to pray for patience. It is not given, it's learned. And by the humor of God, the lessons start almost immediately. My brothers, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. If there's a heading here on keeping the purpose, this first one is we're going to be perfected. Because verse 4 says, and let patience or steadfastness and keeping on have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. You will face various trials. The intent of God here is the perfection of the saint. Now, for others, we're going to need that crossing over into that immortal life, that crossing over from death unto life to reach that state of perfection. But the entire life of the saint is intended to be moved in that direction. I think one of the greatest fallacies the church has taught, and hear me clearly here and carefully, is this concept of once saved, always saved. Now, I've got people nervous. I absolutely, completely believe in, affirm, argue for, and demonstrate from the Scriptures the preservation of the saints. An individual who is born again of the Spirit of God will not lose their salvation. But this idea of once saved, always saved has morphed into this idea that we come to the front of the church to get our fast pass into heaven. You know the brides at Six Flags. You don't want to stand in line with everybody else. You don't want to wait. You're impatient. So you pull the tag that says, in 2 hours, come back and get in the front of the line. And until then, go chow down on a hamburger that is 8 times more expensive than it should be. And so you go and eat that hamburger, and you come back, and you better not be on a spinning ride with that hamburger in your stomach. Otherwise, you paid for nothing. And you skip it all, because you've done your own thing, but you got this fast pass on the ride that lets you go in the front of everybody else. And I think the Baptist Church, the denomination, with our altar calls, don't get me wrong, I will have one this morning, that coming to the front and getting this fast pass have led too many people to the thought process, I'm saved, I'm going to go do my own thing until the trumpet sounds. You don't want that trumpet to sound in that state. That's not salvation. Salvation is, I have been blood bought. I am owned by Jesus Christ. And the remainder of my days are to be spent bringing Him glory, because it's been an exchange of my sin for His righteousness. His righteousness becomes mine, and my life becomes the life that He gave up on the cross of Calvary. He owns me. That sanctification process is the dash on the tombstone, the start, the finish, except the start date is your born-again date. Your regenerate heart and a changed individual will not be content to stay in that state. They will change. They will be transformed. Now, I need to interrupt right here, because this is the plan of God, and everything we're working through here is the plan of God for those who are in a right standing with God. First, they've got a saving relationship with Him. If that's not the case, then the bad things that are happening to you are trying to bring you to that state where you can only look up and only see Him and recognize that left to yourself, you're really going to mess things up. Anybody else screw it up like I did? Amen? Wow. What a mess. Give me a couple more weeks after my born-again date, and I would have. In fact, I tried. I overdosed 3 months after I got saved. That was the last time. That was Satan's last swipe. Let's kill this guy before he gets up and tries to preach. But folks, if you're not saved, this doesn't count. And if you are saved and walking in unconfessed sin and unrepentant sin, this is a completely different purpose. God's going to break you to bring you to repentance if you're His. And you need to completely ignore what's going on here, because this is for those who, God, I have no idea why you're doing this to me. If I'm hard-headed, help me learn quickly. Or give me the endurance long time. Well, here's how we keep on keeping on. You keep the purpose perfected. Let steadfastness, in James chapter 1, verse 4, let patience, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, if we have this state of trying to go to perfect, and if we have this state of trying to go complete, let me tell you what that looks like. And not only what it looks like, but how you're going to get there. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, please. You have heard me say this verse again and again and again. We all know Romans 8:28, and that's not a bad one to have under these circumstances. We know that all things work together for the good. Those who love God and those who are called, what? Make sure you don't drop that last portion, called according to His purpose, because if you're off doing your own thing, contrary to the Word of God, that verse doesn't apply. But verse 29, hidden behind there like a gold nugget, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. James 1 says, the purpose is to perfect us. Romans 8 says, it's because we're predestined and heading to that state. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, what that tells me is, apart from active resistance to God, you will be transformed from the person He saved you into the person He wants you to become, which is going to be a reflection of the image of Jesus Christ. I still have to do that series on the mind of Christ. It was a great study, but we need to know what it means to be more and more conformed into the image of His Son. But know that the purpose of God when you're having to keep on keeping on is because He's predestined you, folks. He's predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. And let me tell you something. It hurts a whole lot harder to let something go if you're trying to cling to it and shouldn't be. It really does. You can fight and fight and fight and fight and hold on. And I think of Charlie or Kenzie clinging to something they shouldn't have, and they're fighting you and fighting you. They don't want to give it up, and the reality is it's not good for them. Sometimes we come across in the presence of God like a 2-year-old, as opposed to one being conformed in the image of Christ. Well, here's the third one. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you're going through the pages. Again, it's okay if you're not, and if you're just jotting down the verses, because there's a lot to cover here this morning. Philippians 3:10. Woo, boy, this is one of those power hour passages that we only cut in half. We always want to skip the second half of it. In Philippians chapter 3, let's even back up to 8. I know, why not back up to chapter 1 or verse 1? I mean, there's so much great stuff in Scripture. But in verse 8 it says, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is that real? Does that mean that I'm willing to give up everything that I might know Him better? I might give up what I want to watch tonight, that I might study to become more like Him. I might be willing to shut off something in order to turn on or to open up the Scriptures, because the Apostle said, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage heap, if you properly translate that, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then here he comes with the power hour passage, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and all of us want to be able to conquer death. Roll the stone away, pull 6 feet of dirt out of the way, pop the top off, or in my case, try to reconstitute my ashes from SH 130, State Highway 130, where my family has scattered me outside of a Mustang Cobra convertible at 100 miles per hour. Because when I'm cremated, that's what you guys can do with me. I don't want any of the starting materials. Start from scratch, Lord. Start from scratch. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And the second half says, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Does your walk with Jesus Christ include this phrase? Lord, take me if it brings you glory. Lord, take me if it brings you glory. Well, sometimes he doesn't take us. Sometimes he just lets us share in his sufferings. We're perfected. His purpose is to perfect. His purpose is to predestine. His purpose is that we become partakers in the nature and character of Christ. Well, here's the third thing you want to keep. If you're keeping the perspective and if you're keeping the purpose, the third thing you want to keep is the promise. Turn with me to Psalm 23. Favorite, I'm sorry. Turn to the book of Sam. Sam 20 in the third verse. Third chapter. Can't even speak like Irish if I wanted to. I was going to say it's because I'm sober, but that might offend all the Scottish people. Here's a Psalm of David. I've taught through this in two separate sections, and I'm only going to remind you of this portion. I think it's very applicable to many folks this morning who might be getting tight, might be getting nervous. Psalm 23, keep the promise. The promise is peace. The promise is proclaiming. The promise is that this stuff is not permanent. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Before I even start that, what I want you to see in this psalm as we go through it is think about these two breakdowns of this psalm. Think about the place of peace and then think about the state of peace. The place of peace and the state of peace, because right in the middle of this psalm, a transition begins to occur. The place of peace. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. How cool and refreshing is that grass? How nice is it that when you want to eat, you just kind of lean your head over and start gnawing a little bit and then you pick your head up? I mean, sheep got it really comfortable in the real thick green grass. It's lush, it's cool, it's wet, it's moist in the morning dew. They eat, they drink, they sleep. Come on, sheep are merry. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But he begins to lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Most sheep want to stay in that very, very comfortable grass. The problem is the weather is going to be changing. And it's much safer for the shepherd to move the flock and to get them from where they're at to where they need to be. The problem is, sheep don't like to move. Sheep don't like change. But in Psalm 23, we see that the shepherd moves them from the place of peace to the state of peace. Another way of saying this is, here's where the young saint becomes the mature saint. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, wait a minute. You're my shepherd. I want to stay lying down in the moist, green, cool grass. Why are you making me get up? Why are you making me move? And why in the world are you taking me through the valley of the shadow of death? You know, it really doesn't tell us that. It just says that there are times where the will of the shepherd is to do those things. And in those times, we move from a place of peace and we can get all bent out of shape and all uptight. But what the shepherd wants us to do is stay in a state of peace. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You see, there's that state of peace. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5, fascinating. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I am ex-military. I am a rabid security individual. I go to Froyo with my grandkids over in South Park Meadows, and it's a challenge because there's doors on both sides. And I'm looking at this one, and I'm watching this one. I'm looking at this one, and I'm looking at this one. Some would say that's paranoia. Paranoia stops you from doing those things. This is just me being active. I used to protect a $30 million satellite communications terminal, and it has nowhere near the value that my grandkids have. So this idea of you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy sounds kind of strange. Wait a minute. You mean that threatening individual, I'm going to eat in their presence? Well, yeah. And that may make some people uncomfortable, but it's fascinating that Kevin gave me some insight to this. He said the reason he's eating in the presence of his enemies is because that's a defeated enemy. But he's an enemy nonetheless. The reason he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies is that's a defeated enemy. Do you know why he's anointing my head with oil? Lord, I just want to be left alone. Don't pour that smelly stuff all over my head. It's because that's what's going to keep the bugs and the gnats away and keep me in a state of peace. And then my cup's going to overflow. Folks, sometimes it's challenging to move. Sometimes it's challenging to change. And yet the Word of God tells us when we keep the promise, that we can be in peace, either in a place of peace or a state of peace. And the cool thing is, verse 6 says He takes us back to that place of peace at some point. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That is such an understatement. That word, follow me, is actually really, the Hebrew definition is, or description is, surely goodness and mercy pursues me until it captures me. The goodness and mercy of God pursues me until it captures me all the days of my life. And then, folks, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. We enter back into that state of peace. What's the promise? The promise, peace. I won't take you to these two verses, but jot them down. The New Testament example of this is twofold. In Mark chapter 4, verses 38 and 40, Peter and the other disciples wake up Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? We are in the midst of the storm. The boat's being tossed about. I feel like Gilligan. We're going to be stuck on an island somewhere forever. We're perishing. Don't you even care? Teacher, Jesus, do you not care that we're perishing? And Peter, Jesus woke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to him, why are you so afraid? You see, Peter, the first time, woke Jesus up. The second time, he's in a storm. Peter walks out of the boat on the water. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm. Sometimes Jesus calms the saint. The mature believer will be willing to get out of that place of peace as long as he's willing to stay in a state of peace. And he does so because in his heart and his mind, he's willing to risk it all to get out of a boat and walk to the Savior. That's where Jesus is. That's what Jesus is doing. So I'm going to go where He's at, and I want to do what He's doing. There is nothing more crucial in keeping the promise of God than to be absolutely in the will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the promise is that we're proclaiming Him. We are afflicted in every way, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. And we're always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. When you are walking through these difficult times, the promise is that intimacy with Him will lead to the proclamation of Him. And next, While the Apostle Paul says he's still in that state, notice what he also teaches. He teaches that it's not permanent. And the promise is that it's not permanent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, a few verses later, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction," it's light, it's momentary, "is preparing for us," watch this, "preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This light, momentary affliction we face is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. The next one, we keep the perspective, we keep the purpose, we keep the promise, we need to keep the prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul asked to have something removed. And in a verse that sustained me, driving home with the thought that my mom might pass away and then driving home with the certainty that she had, 2 Corinthians 12:9, God speaks to the Apostle Paul when he asks him to remove something. And he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." The response of Paul then is, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." I'd double dog anybody to really pray that. That is tough to keep that prayer. But he says, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weakness. I'm content with insults. I'm content with hardships. I'm content with persecutions. I'm content with calamities. The Apostle Paul, in every one of those circumstances, frames Philippians 4:13 that we will take out of context. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." That's the context of that verse. It's not like I can be superhuman and I can lift cars and jump to the moon. People have a misunderstanding of that passage, but it's in hardships that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But if keeping that prayer is easy for you, try keeping the prayer of Luke 22:42. "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me." You see, we can always ask. We can always ask, "Father, would you please put an end to it? Father, will you remove the thorn in my side?" "No, my grace is sufficient." "Father, if you're willing, you can remove this cup." "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." I cannot tell you the number of times I have prayed this prayer, "Lord, make me like you," and then scream like a baby when he starts to. "Ah, it hurts! It hurts! I don't want to be like you after all. Lord, make me like you for real." There's one last keeping I want you to keep, and then one more after that. I know that sounds kind of strange, but it's because it changes. The fifth one and the most critical one is keep the person. You're keeping the perspective, you're keeping the purpose, you're keeping the promise, you're keeping the prayer, now keep the person. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. You need to memorize this. It will help you. It will sustain you. It will strengthen you. "Therefore, since we are surrounded," in verse 1, "by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Notice there's a difference here between weight and the sin which clings so closely. We put on weights that's not necessarily sin. Things that separate us from worship, that take us out of the house of God, that keeps us away from our fellow saints. We put weights on ourselves. And he's saying, shuck the weights. Don't quite do it like the Hebrews do, by the way, because they used to race naked. I prefer you to be clothed when you come to church. But lay aside the weight that so easily ensnares us. Lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And look what it says. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, keep the person in focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't stop there. Keep the person. Verse 3, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Do you resist sin to that extent? Do you keep the person? Folks, I'm telling you, it gets real tough when your sights come off of Jesus. It gets real hard. You don't know what you're supposed to look like. You don't know where you're supposed to go. And you don't know who to listen to anymore. You've got to keep the person. Because He created all things. He sustains all things. And He declares all things from the end to the beginning. But ultimately, let me give you three quick more things in the sixth point. Because ultimately, it's the person that keeps us. The primary reason we want to focus on the person is the person keeps us. I got the first point of this message when I was driving over to Dave's house on the night his mom passed away. And then on the way home, the other two points came, and this is what I shared at his mom's graveside. Ultimately, it's the person that keeps us. Folks, we are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5. I'm not going to read these passages to you. I'm just going to give them to you. We're kept by His power, 1 Peter 1:5. Last week, we reminded that we are kept in His palm, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. And then last, we're kept in His presence, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 18. That glorious return of Jesus Christ with the voice of an angel, the trumpet sound, the voice of an archangel, when the dead in Christ rise, and we who are alive and remain will be joined with Him, and forever we will be with Him. Forever we will be with Him. We are kept by the power of God. We are kept in the palm of God. And we will be kept in the presence of God for all eternity. Because ultimately we can keep all we can, but we have to remember that Jesus keeps on keeping on in keeping us. We started with Isaiah chapter 40, and I want to go back there. Because when we started with Isaiah chapter 40, we started in verse 30. But I don't want you to lose sight of the two verses before that. Isaiah chapter 40 again, but this time we're going to begin in verse 28. Do you not know, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, and I'll say the creators of the ends of the galaxies and the universe. He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength. He gives strength to the weary. And He increases the power of the weak. Folks, keep on keeping on. By keeping on, looking at He who keeps us. Don't make me say that one again. Let's pray. Father,